Not exactly sure where to start the sermon, though, in this. You know, we've done so much teaching so far, and what it has done, I hopefully have elevated for you what we're doing as we come to the Word of God. There's a good chance that what was read was the least heard thing I said today, right? So if you can just ask yourself, what were the three readings about? You got any of them? That's a little tough, I think. And then this is doubly made difficult by the fact that the gospel reading today is one of those readings where it's like, what is this really even doing? And then that's made even worse. I'm kind of tangenting here a little bit. But we have our selection of readings based on something called the lectionary, which is an old word that just means readings. And the goal of the lectionary is to place us into the life of Jesus and to have the scriptures of God sort of giving us that life of Jesus as a people every single year. If you go back 100 years, there was really only one lectionary, and it was the same every single year. It repeated over and over again. It always had an Old Testament, an epistle, and a gospel reading, and the gospel and Old Testament readings were always linked together so that there would be a connection between them that you as a preacher are supposed to bring to the people and you as people are supposed to hear and get. But the goal of it is to bring you from Jesus' birth, his life among us, all the way to Easter to follow Jesus' life, and then from his ascension into heaven to learn from his parables all the way through the summer. That long green season is all about Jesus' teaching. And then that epistle reading was sort of, it's there. Sometimes it connects, sometimes it doesn't. But you're getting major, like, dogmatic teachings of the Bible as topics all the way along this time. In the 1960s, there was an event called Vatican II. It's a Roman Catholic event. And during it, they proposed a new lectionary that instead of having a one-year cycle, would be a three-year cycle. This three-year cycle would hopefully get you as listeners to get to hear more of the Bible. It was a statement of awareness on the part of the Roman Catholic Church and then the rest of Christianity that kind of followed them, that we're aware that as much as we tell you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, not everybody does, yeah? And so to try to get as much of the Bible into your ears as possible, more was added to this series of readings, so you would kind of have that expand. I don't think that's really a bad idea myself. However, the way it was done was a little, I don't know, I just don't always agree with what it's doing. And today is like a really good example of that. So in this three-year lectionary, they decided to put an emphasis every year on one of the Gospels. Matthew the first year, Mark the second year, Luke the third year. What happens to John? Well, he just kind of gets cut up and shoved in corners, so he kind of fits in sometimes. And one of the places he gets cut up and shoved in a lot is in the year on Mark, year B, which happens to be the year we're on right now. The reason for that is Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. And so to make Mark fit this life of Jesus, teachings of Jesus, church year idea, you have to really stretch him. As you know, you can imagine him on the rack getting pulled, right? You're really stretching Mark out. And so instead what they do is they cut Mark up and they cut John up and they kind of shove them together. But that means that, like, last week we had Jesus being baptized in Mark's perspective with the Spirit of God coming down to inhabit him, to literally possess Jesus. And the next thing that happens in Mark's gospel is he's driven into the wilderness to face the devil. But we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to have him call Nathanael from John's gospel, which is the Gospels, again, they're doing different things. It's the same story from a different perspective, and they're trying to drive you to a different kind of idea. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his death and resurrection for you, but they have an angle they want you to get. And so what I really can't stand is, well, I want to give you, in Mark's year, Mark's angle, here we are, now we've got to talk about John. What on earth is John doing? A whole different thing. How many of you know how the Gospel of John begins? Because it's so memorable, right? Memorable. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth have come through this Jesus Christ, this Word who was with God in the beginning, who was God, right? This marvelous opening language. And it's preparing us to recognize the divinity of Jesus as human, and that this unbelievable incarnation, that God is a man to die. Now, again, all of them are teaching that, but John's got a real edge to that. So that's kind of the first challenge we have here this morning. The other thing then is to see that John especially, they all do this, but John especially plays with mirrors, if I can say it that way. He gives you one thing here and another thing there, and he doesn't want you to just think about, oh, that's the order that it happened. What he wants you to do is to see them next to each other and say, there's a connection between these things. And so through most of the gospel, there's going to be pairs of stories. Maybe the most evident one is the pair of Jesus talking to Nicodemus and Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Both of them are conversations about water, yeah, baptism and the water of life. One of them is at night in deep darkness. One of them is in the middle of the day in bright light. One of them is with a man who should know who Jesus is because he knows the law and the prophets. He's a teacher of Israel. One of them is with a woman who shouldn't care who Jesus is. She's had six husbands, and the man she's now living with is not her husband. She's an adulteress. She shouldn't care about Jesus. And yet, the man who should know comes in darkness and doesn't know and rejects. The woman who shouldn't know, the sinner, she comes in daylight and she hears and believes and goes and tells everybody else, come see this man who told me everything I ever did. When you put them next to each other, they get lifted up and you see more out of it. That's going to happen with Nathanael, but in a different way. The calling of Nathanael mirrors, the way John does, with the end of his gospel. So in the very short time I have left with you this morning, I'm going to try to show you that reality and why that's important. So Jesus goes up to Galilee. And again, this is not in the connection of him being driven into the wilderness. We don't know quite how this time fits with that. But he's going up to Galilee after his baptism. And he begins calling men to himself who he will name apostles. These are the guys who are going to write scripture for us. They have authority to speak for him. They're going to get the Spirit's gifts in ways that we cannot expect. Abilities to raise the dead, heal diseases, things like that. He's calling them to himself. He calls a guy named Philip. It's really cool. Philip's like, hey, I'm going to go tell my friend about this. And so he goes and gets this guy, Nathanael, and he brings Nathanael to Jesus. All that's pretty important. But I'm not going to delve into it too deeply here. When he calls Nathanael, Nathanael's like, what are you talking about? You're telling me that you have found the anointed one, the son of David, the king of Israel, the prophet of the end of the world. He's here now. And you're telling me this guy is from Nazareth. The backwater little community, I mean, it would make Rockford look like Palm Beach. Yeah, it is not even close to the place that the prophets say this king should come from. The king's supposed to come from Bethlehem. You know this, yeah? But we don't know this in the story, and Nathanael doesn't know this. Who is this guy? What are you talking about? Philip's like, dude, just come on. You got to meet this guy. Come and see. So they come, and as they're coming up to Jesus, Jesus says, aha, Nathanael. An Israelite, a believer, a child of Abraham, who has no guile in him. There is no lie or deceit or wickedness in him. Not to say he's not a sinner, but to say, in a sense, this is the guy who just says it the way it is. He calls it the way it is. He doesn't hold back at all. He tells you, excuse me as the mic continues to fall off my ear. He tells you, try to fix it. He tells you what he thinks. Which we already got this a little bit from his conversation with Philip, right? He didn't hold back. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I don't care if I offend the people from Nazareth. It's a crappy place, yeah? He just says it, yeah? Jesus says to him, though, I know this about you. And I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree. Now, commentators have had all sorts of fun trying to figure out what that means. I'm not going to give you every possible option, but my favorite is this. He wasn't doing something good. Whatever it was. And it wasn't necessarily like he was murdering or committing adultery, but like maybe he was sitting under the fig tree looking at somebody thinking about how they weren't very good. They weren't good enough, not like him. Whatever it was, he feels ashamed about it. So you have, on the one hand, Jesus saying, here's a guy who has nothing wrong with him. Well, how do you know who I am? Well, because I saw you when you were doing that thing that was wrong. And now he's cut to the quick. Dear God, who is this man? That may not exactly all be true. I speculated a little bit there as to what exactly was going on under the fig tree. But in either case, whatever was going on under the fig tree, Nathanael says, dear God, who is this man? Yeah, this man must be, as the text says, the Son of God. That's a pretty bold statement for I saw you under the fig tree. What does that prove? How does it prove it? You are the Son of God. Now, Jesus responds with, seriously, dude? Like, I told you I saw you under a fig tree and you think I'm God? I promise you, that is not the big deal. The big deal is what's coming next. Now, catch these words here. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is verse 51, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. A reference to the dream of Jacob's ladder. Do you remember this? When Jacob is fleeing from Esau, and he pauses and he puts a rock underneath his head to sleep for the night at a place called Bethel, which has an even more deep history. This is a place that Abraham had settled. It's a place in which the Ark of the Covenant eventually is going to be set down and rest for a while. In fact, I believe the story of Samuel that we heard this morning, where God calls Samuel, also happens at Bethel. Notice the connection between the calling of Samuel, the calling of Nathanael. Now, it's not all at Bethel, yeah? But it has this connection to Bethel, whereas Jacob is sleeping at this place. He has this dream, and he sees heaven open, and there's a giant ladder, and the angels of God are going up and down upon that ladder. And if you ever have an evangelical preach it, they're going to tell you that this is all about how you have to ascend up to God with your heart and your mind, and then God will bless you, or some silly thing like that. It's not about that. It's about the angels of heaven ascending and descending, as Jesus says, on the Son of Man. At that time, when Jacob's sleeping there and the angels of God are coming and going, they're coming and going to protect Jacob, because Jacob holds in his flesh, in his DNA, Jesus, just not born yet. In his seed, he carries from even Adam through Noah and Abraham and Isaac this promise that out of his body is going to come the Son of Man who will save the world. So the angels of God are ascending and descending upon Jesus in Jacob at that moment. But Jesus now says, more is going to happen of this. This is really going to have an event that takes place which changes everything. And how do I know that? Because I'm going to point you to the second place, the second mirror of Nathanael. And you got to jump way to the back of John's gospel. It's the only other time Nathanael shows up in John's gospel. I know you'll recognize this story, where in chapter 21, it says that after Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself, After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. After what? After this what? After he revealed himself as raised from the dead. At that time, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were there. They go fishing. They can't catch anything. They see a guy on the shore. The guy on the shore says, put the nets in over here. They're like, we've been fishing all night. You're crazy. Someone says, it's the Lord. Do it. They do it. And up comes this miraculous catch of fish, 153 fish. So much that they can't even get into the boat. They have to pull it behind them in the boat to the shore. Peter takes off his clothes, jumps in the water, swims to Jesus. They're all excited. Why? Because now this is a different Jesus. It's the same Jesus, but he's a different Jesus. Why? Because the event of the angels ascending and descending upon him has taken place. He has died and risen again. He is the true Bethel, the true place where God is active in the world in order to achieve his purposes. Now, I could say much more about that. The whole Gospel of John has the emphasis of this purpose, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us to give us the glory of the cross, so that we might believe that he's the Son of God and have faith and life in his name, even as Nathanael did as he confessed him that day. There's so much more that could be said. And if the lectionary were to talk about John next week, we could say it, but we'll be back in Mark and I won't even be here. Even so, I hope you saw just a couple of things today. John working in parallels, mirroring things so that you get a bigger idea. And the parallel of Nathanael as a bookend, an opening and a closing to the Gospel of John, is to show you that the resurrection is really what Jesus is here to achieve on your behalf. And as John will say himself in the same chapters, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.